Well, if you're visiting with us, again, it's a special day. We're celebrating our third anniversary. I hope you'll stick around and join us for lunch. It's free lunch, and I think it's going to be pretty good. And if you have kids, we have bouncies and cotton candy and all kinds of junk food. But just so you know, we're a church family that's committed to glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We want to make disciples who worship Christ, walk with Christ, and work for Christ. And sadly, churches often lose sight of that mission. So in an effort, and let me just back up, we can lose sight. I don't want to set us apart like we're not like the rest of them because we're not that great. We can lose sight of the mission. So in an effort to keep the main thing, the last 4 weeks, we have been talking about what it looks like to be all in so that we can accomplish our goal of making disciples. Now, I don't know what you know about the term all in. Hopefully you received one of these commitment cards at the beginning of the service when you were walking in. If you haven't right now, our ushers, if you guys could grab some of those commitment cards, raise your hand if you didn't get one of these. At least take one with you. So if you didn't get one, they're going to be walking around. Raise your hand. I want you to at least get one in your hand. But all in, it's a poker term that's used. Just keep your hand up. All in is a poker term that's used when a player puts the last of their chips into the pot. You got to get that. Last of their chips into the pot. Typically, players only go all in when they think they know the outcome. But even when they think they know the outcome, there is no guarantee. And this morning, if you were to examine your life, you would see that we go in all the time when there are no guarantees. We go all in for the new business that there's no sure thing that the new business will pan out or the financial investment will pay off. Life is a gamble. It's full of risks, except for when it pertains to the promises of God. And you've got to understand that. Life is risky, except for when it pertains to the promises of God. And Jesus made a promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so what we've got to understand as a church family is when it comes to making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission, like this is the one time that we can go all in, like we can risk it all, and it's no gamble. It's no gamble. And so this morning, if you want to go all in on this mission that Jesus called us to, and we looked at that in the first sermon of the series, if you weren't with us, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. It's about the Great Commission. But if you're going to go all in and glorify God by making disciples, we said you really got to commit to three things. Number one, it's really on the back of that card, so you can look at it with me. It's making Sunday morning worship a priority. And we said in that sermon, like we gather on Sunday, ultimately we gather to worship, but Sunday morning is a time when you are energized in the mission. We're all on mission. It's not just the pastors or the people that commit their life to the Lord's work. We're all in mission. We're all in this mission of making disciples. And we gather on Sunday, according to Hebrews 10, to be energized in the mission. But not only that, sometimes the mission can be difficult. And Hebrews 10 says you're also encouraged on the mission. And then we looked in Ephesians 4 and we saw that we're also equipped for the mission. That's why we gather on Sunday. So that you will remain energized and encouraged and equipped for the mission. And then, of course, last week, I know Justin did a fantastic job talking about small groups. And he connected small groups to the mission. When we gather as a community to do life on life ministry, like it's not enough to just come here on Sunday morning and hear God's word explained. Like we want to gather and we want to apply the word of God together so that we can be better disciples. We want to be disciple-making disciples. And so we gather in our small groups to encourage and to be encouraged and to help and be helped in all those things that we looked at last week. Well, today, here's like the third point. So we've talked about Sunday. We've talked about small groups. Today, we're going to talk about serving. The big idea is really simple. Commit to serving. If you want to be a disciple-making disciple, commit to serving. And I want to share four reasons why you should make it your priority to serve on a Sunday serve team. Number one, right out of the gate, you are saved to serve. You got to get that. Like, you are saved to serve. Like, it's been awesome. We've already reflected upon our salvation. We've already reflected upon our future hope, the joy of eternity in the kingdom at the table. But listen, that's not why God called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. He called you out of darkness for his own glory. And one of the ways we glorify God is ultimately it's by making disciples. And we can make disciples by serving on a Sunday morning team. Before I read the text that goes along with this first point, I believe it's in your notes. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I want you to kind of understand the context of the passage. If you're visiting with us, typically we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We've been in Exodus since the first of the year. We're going to start back in that next week. Looking forward to finishing up Exodus. So it's a little bit different, but before we just dive into this text, because sometimes when you dive into a text, it's really hard to understand really what's going on, you have to understand the context of Ephesians chapter 2. And side note, this is one of the best passages of Scripture you can memorize, by the way. So I would encourage you, my boys memorized it when they were like 5 years old. Notice what Paul says. He says in verse 1, he says, you were born, the old you, before you came to Christ, you were born, look up on the screen, it says, the old you, you were born dead in sin. You were dead in sin. That's what you see in Ephesians 2, verse 1. But now that you have been made alive, now you have this new you, and there's a contrast going on in Ephesians 2, verse 5. He says, you were dead in sin, but now you're alive in Christ. And not only are you now alive in Christ, and formerly you were dead in sin, but before you knew Christ, he says in verses 2 and 3, he says, in fact, not only were you dead, but you were like a slave of the world, of the devil, and of the flesh. Like, we had nothing good going on. But interestingly, the contrast is found in verse 6. He says, but now, get this, like, that's who you were before, but now you're a citizen of heaven. Like, this is an amazing comparison contrast going on here. And then in verse 3, he says, the old you, like, because of your sin, you were, like, divine wrath was coming your way. You were a slave of the world, of the flesh, of the devil, and for that you were going to have to pay. Because a holy God can have nothing to do with sin. But now that you know Christ, you're no longer a recipient of God's wrath. You've been made new. You are, verse 6, you're a ruler with Christ and a recipient of God's grace. I mean, when you break that down, that's just astounding. And what you must not forget about this passage is that you were like totally depraved, like you were dead. You were dead in your sin. Now, I don't know, has anyone ever talked to someone who like experienced like a near-death experience? You know one of those guys? Maybe that was you. Raise your hand. Help me out here. Anybody ever talked to someone near-death experience? Yeah, so that's, I don't know. I guess I've kind of come close to death. But when I talk to people who are like on the cusp of death, okay, it typically, their conversation typically sounds something like this. Like I want to live differently than I did before, right? I want to live differently. Or I have found a new purpose in life. Or I realize that there's more to life than, and they share everything that they're living for before, right? You tracking with me? You see, when you experience new life, you should have a new mindset. And look at what Paul writes. After everything that we just said up there, he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, like you were dead, and it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not you, man. You're not that great. Like the fact that you're at the table this morning is not because of you. And then verse 10, he says, now, for we are who we are now. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Get this. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now understand something about this whole salvation that we've experienced. Apart from the grace of God, no one ever willingly turns to God for salvation. We were enslaved in sin. And it's amazing to think that while we're running from God, he's pursuing us. Kind of like the story of Jonah. And the reason he pursues us is for one purpose. We see it right there. It's for good works. It's for good works. We are saved to serve. That's our purpose in life because that's what brings glory to him. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, last year we were in Titus right around this time. Paul writes to Titus. He says these words. It's on the screen. He says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." We were redeemed to be zealous for good works. That word zealous, it's from, it's from zealot. A zealot is a person who's fanatical and uncompromising in their pursuit of their ideals. So yesterday I went to the Clemson Wake Forest game. What a game, let me tell you. I don't know if you guys caught that one, but I'm not going to tell you about it right now, but what a game that was. But here's the deal. Like, you had all these Clemson fans. And man, we had some pretty zealous fans in Winston-Salem yesterday. Zealot. They're fanatical, uncompromising. And listen, like, Titus is saying this. Like, God, he's called you into his kingdom so that you will be, look at the verse, so that you will be fanatical about working for Christ. Kind of like crazy. Driving all these miles, screaming for the team, spending all time, resources. You go to great lengths. You're fanatical. And what you've got to understand is like the greatest work that he desires of us is this whole idea of making disciples. Like that's the one work more than anything else. I mean, those were Jesus' parting words, like make disciples. So of all the works, like this is the one that you must be most fanatical about because everything dovetails under this one right here. Like we serve to bring people into the kingdom. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But what God wants and what Jesus wants from us when he gives us that commission, he's basically saying, hey guys, like you're here on earth. And this is mind-boggling. And you go to John chapter 14. That's why he says like what you guys are going to do is like way bigger than what I've been doing. We already talked about that a few weeks ago. But what's mind-boggling is when he's leaving, he's basically saying like, I want you guys to finish what I started. That's a pretty big deal. Have you ever thought about that? Like Jesus entered to this world to begin the kingdom. And then he leaves. It's kind of like sometimes I give my kids responsibilities. Like I get them started on the pig pen of a room, you know? And it's like, you got to finish it. It's your job to take it to the next level. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he came to this earth. He's saying, hey, listen, finish what I started. Point people to the Father's glory. Do everything I did. I call people into the kingdom. That's your primary calling. And Sunday morning ministry, it provides you, Bad Hands, Sunday morning ministry, it provides you an opportunity to be faithful in your mission of making disciples. Now, you got to get this. Can everybody see this? Are we in a good spot right here? Should I move this? All right, because you've got to understand something here. All right? So on Sunday morning, we have a lot going on. We have what I call hospitality ministries. And I'm not going to write them all out right now, but there's like, we have, you know, when you walk in, we have parking attendants, and we have like greeters, and we have like coffee, and we have security, and we have ushers, and we have vertical kids workers. Like we have a lot going on here on Sunday morning. We call it hospitality. The whole reason why, like if you're new with us, you're gonna be like, man, you just like, now we know what you're all about. Like this might be super helpful for you, or maybe you'll never come back. But here's the deal. Like we are trying to get people into this funnel right here. Like that's our goal. That's why we do that. So if you're greeted this morning, and if you like the coffee, like because we want to get you in the funnel of making disciples. That's what we want out of every person who ever comes into this church. If you commit to this church, and if you call Vertical Church your home, we want you to become a disciple-making disciple. We want you to live on mission. It's not just the staff's job. It's just not the pastor's job. It's just not the small group leader's jobs. All right? We are all called to this Matthew 28 Great Commission thing of disciple-making disciples. That's our calling. That must be your primary pursuit in life, above all else. This is what you were made for, okay? So, Sunday morning, we provide all these hospitality ministries. Here's why. Because we have what we call a high-impact service. Now, don't be fooled by the terms. I understand we're a little bit more of a contemporary church. We say we're contemporary without compromise. But here's the deal. Like, we could have a high-impact service with no band and just a kazoo. Or maybe not a kazoo, but maybe some other type of instrument, okay? Here's the deal. Like, when I say a high-impact service, like, when you come in here, we want you to see that cross. Like, somebody didn't light the thing up today, and I went over there, and I was like, we got to light this thing up, because that's what we want you to see right there. We want you to see Jesus Christ on front and center display, because he is the solution to all of our life problems. And not only is he the solution to all of our life problems, he is the solution to your eternity problem. You got to get that. So we want every person here who walks through those doors, the very first thing they see is that cross. And so we do this, and we strive to do this really, really well, because while people are in Vertical Kids changing diapers, hearts are being changed in the auditorium. That's why we do what we do. That's why every single one of you who calls Vertical, I'm starting to preach, and I better rein it in, man. But here's the deal. That's why every one of you that comes here every week should be involved in ministry. If you aren't on a Sunday morning ministry team, that's a problem. Because you aren't serious about this. You've got to connect it to the bigger purpose. It's not a job. If you're viewing it as a job, don't sign up. If you're viewing it as a job, like, get out now. Like, we are calling upon you, and really not, we're not calling upon you. Christ is calling upon you, and he's saying, hey, it's about making disciples. And on Sunday morning, when you're changing the diapers, hearts are being changed because we're giving them this word. It's what they're hearing. And so, from here, after they experience Sunday, right? That's the first one on the coin. Or worship. They're worshiping Christ. Next, we try to get them in a small group. So if you're visiting with us and you come back next week, we're going to hit you up for a small group. All right? You might never come back now. All right? Why do we want small group? Why do we want every person in a small group? Because we already said it. Like, we got to do life on life ministry. It's not enough to just hear the word. Like, what did she say? He's like, I'm not interested in hearers of the law. I'm interested in doers of the law. Like, so many people are theological fatheads. Most of the people I read, they drive me crazy. Because we're all about theology, 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 and we're not serious about the kingdom. We're not serious about making disciples. Theology is important. Doctrine, though, should lead to doxology. Okay? And our mission as a church, like, if you're just content with coming here on Sunday morning, be like, oh, that was impressive, another great service. Like, that's not a win for you, bro. It's not a win for you, because you're going to stand before God and he's going to be like, how many disciples did you make? Because that's what I commanded you to do. And so on Sunday morning, we gather for worship. We encourage you to be in a small group, because what's going on in the small group, right, is you're doing life on life ministry. You're growing in Christ. We're calling out each other's sins. Like, we had a great talk in our small group this past Wednesday night, just talking about how can we grow together and be better at encouraging each other to being better disciples. That's the goal. But oftentimes, and Justin said it well in his sermon, like, oftentimes our relationships, we don't have that going on. And really, even on Sunday morning, we don't have it going on because it's so quick. Shake hands, hey, how's it going? Going to watch the Panthers, Cam Newton's a scrub, Patriots are finally hot again, woohoo! But that's typically what Sunday morning is. So that's why we encourage you, get in a small group where you are going to, like, have scripture poured into you, you're going to have accountability, and then ultimately, at the very end, we want you involved in ministry. We want you in a ministry here at the church, because, listen, like, don't lose sight of all this. If people come into this place distracted because the kids' program is a mess, hear me on this. Because we have a serious need for kids workers. We say all the time our primary mission is the next generation. If we're serious about our primary mission, time out. There's a bunch of lost people right out there. Go out the doors and there's a bunch of unconverted hearts. They are not worshipers of the true and living God. That is our primary mission. If we're not serious about our primary mission, like how are we gonna like partner with other churches? I believe if you don't have a thriving children's ministry in a church, like shame on you. You probably shouldn't even be planting churches because you don't get it. You don't get it. So like every week, like we're always typically, and we even stop doing it because it kind of becomes discouraging, but like I firmly believe like anybody can hold a baby and pray over them, pray for their salvation. Anybody can do that. Like, we've got to get serious about this. This is our calling. And when we're doing this, listen, I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm trying to connect it to the mission. You're not doing a job. It's not a job. You are being used by the Lord to be a part of his redemptive plan. Isn't that pretty cool? So don't view this as a job. Don't ever view it as a job. View it as making disciples. When you view ministry as making disciples, I think you're going to be pretty fired up about ministry. I really believe that because I know your hearts. But I think sometimes, and I'm part of the problem, but I think sometimes what happens is we look at it more as a job and we're trying to get workers, but really what we're looking for is ministry partners who are serious about making disciples. All right, so, second, all the preaching's pretty much over. Second reason you must commit to a Sunday serve team. Number two, you are equipped to serve. You are equipped to serve. You gotta get that. Like some of you are like, oh man, I'm not equipped. No, bogus. You're equipped. How many of you have watched the show Chopped? Just a few people. All right, well, your life's obviously better than mine. But every Tuesday at 9 on the Food Network, there's the show Chopped. And basically, there are four contestants on the show. They're competing to win $10,000. The chefs, they're given this basket of ingredients to make a dish for the judges. And there's in the basket, there's like four mystery ingredients. And they're expected to use the ingredients some way. And they don't have to, but typically they're docked and they won't move on if they don't use the mystery ingredients. So for example, in one episode, the appetizer ingredients consisted of watermelon, canned sardines, pepper jack cheese, and zucchini. And so somehow they've got to make like an appetizer out of that. And so here's what you got to understand about the show though. And if you watch the show, you know where I'm going with this. Like as time is counting down for them to move on, the judges say, get something on the plate. Get something on the plate. Because if there's nothing on the plate, you haven't met the goal of the show. No matter what the ingredients are, the chefs are responsible to get something on the plate. And I share that illustration with you because like the chefs in the show, every Christian in the room, you've been handed a basket. You've been handed a basket. You have a basket of ingredients. Peter calls them gifts, talents. And oftentimes what happens, like the chefs in the show, we look inside the basket and we don't like the basket. That's what happens. They kind of pan out for a minute and they have these interviews like, oh man, I can't believe there's like sardines in here. Like I get the watermelon and the pepper jack cheese, but sardines, come on. What do they think we're going to do with this? And oftentimes, like, that's us. We make excuses as to why we shouldn't have to cook with the ingredients. We come up with reasons why we shouldn't have to serve with the gifts we've been given. And I'm too busy with work or family life, or I don't have time, or I'm burnt out, and it's not my gift, and we're just whatever. I did that when I was younger. I'm too old. But listen, if you want to reach the goal of glorifying God by making disciples, you have to work with the ingredients you've been handed. Because look at what Peter says. He tells us, he says, it's the wrong verse, but that's okay. Is that 1 Peter 5, 10, 11? Should be 4. All right, it says, as each has received a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what that passage is saying really quickly, you're equipped to serve. He says in verse 10, he says, identify the gifts. Like, listen, like look in the basket on the show and be like, yeah, that's a watermelon. That's pepper jack cheese. That's the canned sardines. Like, identify the gifts. Each has received a gift. All of you, if you know Christ, you have a gift. Every believer possesses a spiritual gift. Every person that's part of the body of Christ has a gift. And all believers, listen, every one of us were gifted for mission in the ministry to serve one another. And if we're going to be a church family that makes disciple-making disciples, we just don't want to be, we don't want to just make disciples. Like, we want disciple-making disciples. And if we're going to be a church that makes disciple-making disciples, we need every person who calls the Vertical Church their home church to be actively involved in ministry. Do you hear that, church? We need you. Or we want you. That's probably a better phrase. And there are serve opportunities. We have hospitality. I mean, everybody can shake a hand. We have hospitality. We have Vertical Kids. We have special events like today, food events, building and grounds opportunities. Like, this is a pretty big place. We got a lot going on. But not only must you identify the gifts, but you must steward the gifts. We see that in verse 10. It says every believer is a steward of God's grace. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, when Paul's like, what do you have that you haven't first received? Nothing. Nothing. And look at the text, if you're there. I apologize that it's not on the screen, but look at the text. I mean, God has graced your life. You are a recipient. Think about that. You're a recipient of the holy God's grace. Isn't that awesome? That's mind-boggling. It's like, oh, yeah, God's grace. It's like a cool theological thing that we like to talk about. Like, make it real to you. Like, you're a recipient of this grace gift. Whoa, dude. Like, so many are not recipients of this gift, but you are. And you must steward this grace gift of serving. That's what the passage says. Like, just like you're to steward your salvation, you must steward this grace gift you've been given. So the question is, are you a good steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure? And then the end of verse 11, not only must you identify the gift and steward the gifts, but I love this part, trust in the gift. I love this part, trust in the gift. Like the Holy Spirit. Because oftentimes when it comes to ministry, like, we think God can't use us. You ever find yourself like thinking that way? Come on, raise your hand if you do, because I thought that way. Like, I continue to think that way. That's wrong thinking, bro. It's wrong thinking. Because here's the deal. Like, you're not that great. You're not that great. But the Holy Spirit gifts you and comes inside of you, and he's doing the work, not you. So sometimes I talk to church planters, and one of the big fear for every church planter is like, man, like, I've only preached like 15 times. Like, I got to preach every week now. What am I going to say? And my answer is always like, dude, like, that was my same thought. But all I know was, like, every week God gives me fresh insights. It's a gift. Hear me. It's not because of me. I'm not that great. But the Spirit gifts you. So you need to trust in the gift that God has given you. Like, you don't think God can use you, or you think you don't have the time because you're relying on yourself and not the Spirit. Or you think you don't have the words. But God is almighty. He doesn't lack strength, because the verse even says, serve in the strength that who supplies? God supplies. And listen, I know ministry is hard. If you don't think ministry is hard, you've probably not done it much. It's hard, right? You with me? Is it hard? Like, I can want to quit every once in a while too. It's hard. The preparation and execution of children's ministry, being involved in a small group, like really committing and investing in people, ministry is hard. It's tempting to quit and not go all in. And what's interesting about this is the guy writing this, Peter, he understood that, because he quit once. When he perceived the ministry of Christ like had crumbled, when he saw his own ministry failures after he denied Christ three times, He quit. He's like, I'm going fishing. Do you remember that? I'm done. He went back to the day job. He knew the difficulties of ministry when doing ministry in your own strength, because he did that once. That's why he's writing this passage. He's like, man, I was really stupid because I was trying to do it in and of myself, but now I get it. Like, it's the gifts that God gives you that enables you to continue serving. God empowers us in serving. You must rely on the ability which God supplies. A third reason you must make it your priority to serve on a Sunday morning ministry team. You are expected to serve. You are expected to serve. Romans chapter 12 says, for as in one body, we have many members, with many people here, and the members, all of you guys, you do not all have the same function. We don't need everyone to be a greeter. You don't all have the same function. So we, though many, as one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Did you catch that part? Gifts that differ. Everybody's wired differently. I was joking with some guy yesterday. I have some friends, and they wanted me to get on this, like, certain, I think it's called, like, Marco Polo or something like that. Are you guys familiar with Marco Polo? All right, and so, like, I thought I was on, but I wasn't on. And so he texted me. He's like, dude, what's your problem? Get on Marco Polo. And I was like, I thought I had downloaded it. I'm like, I hire people to do that kind of thing for me, you know? And ask the staff, like, they always make fun of me because I am, like, the most, like, non-technological person in this room, and I'm proud of it, okay? But my point is, like, I need help in those areas. And some of you are, like, gifted in those areas. We're all wired differently. We're all gifted differently. And so Paul's like, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's verse 11. So, think about this whole passage. Like, Paul, he's writing to this church in Rome. It's a group of people he's never met. Interesting. He's never met these guys. He's wanting actually to gain their support for a mission he's going on to Spain. And in order to gain their support, he shares with them the gospel he's preaching. So break it down this way. Romans chapters 1 through 11, he provides gospel clarity. 1 through 11 is all about gospel clarity, but starting in chapter 12 all the way through 16, he provides gospel conformity. That's how you break down Romans. 1 through 11 is gospel clarity, 12 through 16 is gospel conformity. There's a certain way that God expects people who are recipients of the gospel to live. And here it is in chapter 12, and Paul, he's like begging them to live in a certain way. He's like, you need to live a life of worship. Live a life of worship. And now, in starting in chapter 12, he reminds them, he's like, man, out of gratitude for the gospel, because that's what this is all about. This isn't duty, bro. This isn't duty. And I know we use the alliteration, a disciple worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ, but we're not doing this to gain God's favor. We're not doing it out of duty. Like, out of gratitude for this gospel that I have received, like, I want to serve. I want to make disciples. I want more disciples because I want others to experience this gift that I've experienced. So, like, sometimes you ever go to, like, a really good restaurant and you, like, think you're the only person that knows about it? Been there? And then what do? It's like, I remember the first time Bang Bang Shrimp came out at Bonefish Grill. And so one of my friends was like, Matt, have you tried Bang Bang Shrimp? And I'm like, no, man, I haven't tried Bang Bang Shrimp. He's like, come on, we're going to get Bang Bang Shrimp. So he took me out to get Bang Bang Shrimp. And once I tried Bang Bang Shrimp, what do you think I was doing? Bro, like, you need to try Bang Bang Shrimp. It's like the greatest thing. It'll change your life. Okay? Bang Bang Shrimp will change your life. And so, like, that's how we need to be, though, when we experience life change. Like, that's how we should be. Like, you got to get this, man. I want you to have this. That's what it means to love your neighbor. A person who loves his neighbor is always going to be looking for gospel opportunities. Always looking for you. Like, man, I want you to experience what I have. The blessed hope. The blessed hope. Like, how can we not want to share that with other people? And so here's Paul. He's like, man, out of gratitude for the gospel, we should want to give ourselves to God. And like all the passages we're looking at this morning, I hope you're seeing this common theme. He's talking about diversity of gifts. Again, if you look at Romans chapter 12, he talks about the diversity of gifts within the church. And notice what he says. He says, let us use them. Go back to that slide, please. He says, let us use them. You see it there? Let us use them. And then in verse 11, go up to verse 11, please. He says, do not be, and this is a church he's writing to, pretend it's vertical church. Because I think sometimes we read scripture like, oh, those Romans, they just didn't get it. No, like, this is for you today. He says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, the temptation is to take our gifts that we've been allotted and to not use them. And in the passage, Paul is saying, like, don't give in to the temptation of being lethargic and lazy when it comes to ministry. Just like on any, like we call ministry teams here, right? Just like any sports team, when it comes to being on a serve team, you're going to be distracted. Like, teams lose when they're distracted, right? They fail when they're distracted. You're going to be distracted. You're going to want to focus on other things other than making disciples. Teams that lose, they're focusing on something else. You're going to be distracted. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to focus on your hardships. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be fooled into thinking that your part doesn't matter. Like, oh, they can get along without me. But no, Paul says, he says, be fervent. Did you catch that? Be fervent. Resolve. That's what that, he's saying, resolve. Like, remain. Persevere. Like, don't quit. Don't buy into that thinking. So yesterday I went to the Wake Forest Clemson game and it was like 100-0. Go Deeks. And as I was driving home, I'm like, here's the problem. Like, it's okay to lose, but it's never okay to quit. And like, if I was a fan, like a real fan, I'd be like, dude, you guys are a bunch of quitters. Because they quit yesterday. They quit. But here's the deal. When you're getting pummeled, that's the temptation. When you're getting pummeled and you're on a serve team, you're going to want to quit because the trials are going to come in. You're going to want to quit. It happens to the best of us. It happened to this guy named Archippus. Do you remember that guy? He shows up twice in Scripture. He shows up in Paul's letter to Philemon and in the close of Colossians. What's really interesting about this guy named Archippus is in Philemon, verse 2, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. Now think about that description there, a fellow soldiers, or a fellow soldier. Like, we are soldiers of the cross, right? We're soldiers of Christ. That's one of the terms that is often used for Christians who are serious about making disciples. You're a Christian now, and you are a soldier of Christ. So Archippus, this guy named Archippus, he was a fellow soldier. He was all in. But what's interesting about being a soldier, and some of you have children who have been soldiers. Some of you are soldiers right now. Jonathan Hyman is a soldier right now. And some of you, you've been a soldier. And here's what's interesting about being a soldier. It's easy for a soldier to become fearful at times, depending on what he might be doing. It's easy for a soldier to become fatigued at times. It's easy for a soldier to fail in their mission. There are so many things that we can say about soldiers. And what's interesting is we're soldiers of Christ, and those are the same types of experiences we face when we're in ministry. The fear of ministry, the fatigue of ministry, the failing in ministry. That was probably Archippus. This soldier had hit a wall. And look at what Paul writes. It's on the screen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. He's closing his letter, and he says this. He says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. When I came across that verse this week, it just kind of took me back for a moment. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Paul's reminding Archippus, he's telling the church, he's like, hey, remind Archippus, the soldier, like, just remind him to, like, don't give up, man, like, keep going. Don't give in, man, do your job. And this morning, if Paul were to write this same letter to Vertical Church, would your name replace Archippus' name? That's what we have to think through this morning. Would he have to say, Matt, or fill in your name, fulfill your ministry. Matt, we're on year 3. Finish what you started. Matt, don't be content with what's gone on in 3 years of ministry here. Fourth reason you must make it your priority to serve on a Sunday morning ministry team. You are wanted to serve. You are wanted to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, check out the point. Go back to the point, please. The point says you are, say it with me, wanted. I misspoke about 6 or 7 minutes ago. I said you are needed. And I said, hold on a second, like you're wanted. We aren't needed. I'm not needed. You're not needed. None of us are needed by God. God doesn't need us to fulfill his redemptive plan. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. However, it gets even better. We are wanted. We're wanted. That's why at the end of verse 6, it says, God empowers you. He empowers you for gifts and service and activities. He empowers you because he wants you on the team doing ministry. So I'm a coach. And why do I work with people? Why do I try to help them become better players? Well, because we want them on the team. And we want him to help us fulfill the mission, right? It's the same thing with the Lord. He's like, he's empowering you because he wants you on the team and he wants you to be a part of the plan. You're wanted. You're wanted for your varieties of gifts and your varieties of service and your varieties of activities. And there are, and you got to get this, I'm saying it again, there are a multiplicity of gifts in this room. A multiplicity of gifts. We are filled with talent. Think about the force that is in this room right now. Seriously. We don't think of ourselves that way because I say we're not all that great. But when the Spirit comes within us, like we are a force to be reckoned with. We could have a huge impact on the city. If you don't believe that, you're not reading Scripture. If you don't believe it, it's probably because you're like thinking of who you are and not who the Spirit is that resides within you. That comes in you so that you can do the greater works, John 14. God wants you on your team, on his team, excuse me, using your gifts so that we will be a force for his glory. So last spring, my son Owen, he was in the school play. It was the story of Esther. And if you're not familiar with the story, he wasn't Esther. Better clear that up. He was just in the play, and he was pretty awesome, I must say. But if you're not familiar with the story of Esther, it's really a fascinating story about God's sovereignty and really how he uses people for his glory. And think back with the story, if you know, the Jews, they're under captivity. Esther is this Jewish woman. She became queen to the king of Persia. And one of the king's servants named Haman, he devised a plan to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom. And when Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, uncovers this plot, he informs Esther. And long story short, Esther, she is presented with an opportunity to be a part of God's sovereign plan to free his people. And when Mordecai, when he spoke to Esther, he basically says this. He says, if you don't do it, somebody else will. If you don't do it, somebody else will. But who knows what God might do through you? And he says, maybe God brought you here for such a time as this. What does Esther do? Esther's like all in. She's all in. She says to Mordecai, you know, if I perish, I perish. She risked her life. And this morning, just like Esther, listen, none of us are needed. Who knows? None of us are needed, but we are wanted. And God, he's presenting us with an opportunity to be a part of his sovereign plan in rescuing people from captivity, the captivity of sin and death. And we want to equip you and we want to employ you to be active in God's mission through this church. We have a place for you to benefit from meaningful responsibilities and to build meaningful relationships through serving in the church of the Lord. I mean, you can be a part of God's work. So yesterday, back to the game, loaded with fans, there's a sea of orange. It was like 80% Clemson fans, maybe more. They're cheering the team on. But here's what you've got to understand, church. Here's what you've got to understand. The cheerleaders and the fans, they did nothing to help the team win and achieve their mission. And I think sometimes when it comes to the church and fulfilling our mission, like we have cheerleaders and we have spectators. Look here, we have cheerleaders and spectators sometimes. But the cheerleaders and spectators, they don't accomplish the mission. The team accomplishes the mission. And for the team to accomplish the mission, there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a blend of talent. You need a good running game. You need a good passing game. You need good blocking from the offensive linemen. You need a defense that can penetrate and create. You need linebackers to close gaps. Like, you have all these different positions. You need a special teams. But listen, if everybody on the field did the same exact thing, like that would be a huge problem. And if people aren't on the team, like, you can't win. We need a unity and a diversity. And Paul makes it clear that within the church body, we need to have a unity of mission with a diversity of gifts. And although we may all function in various capacities, some may be on the hospitality team, and some may be in vertical kids, and some might be helping with students, some might be helping with outreach and buildings and grounds. Listen, we're all intent on the same purpose. We're headed toward the same goal. We're aspiring for the same thing of making disciples who make disciples. But for that to happen, we all need to be all in. And this morning, like, we don't need spectators. We don't. They don't help the team achieve the mission. You don't want to be a spectator. We don't need cheerleaders. The cheerleaders are in heaven. They're the great cloud of witnesses that's looking down and they're cheering us on from afar. When you die and go to heaven, please cheer us on. We would appreciate that. But you're not a cheerleader right now. Like, you're on the team. You are on the team. And God, he wants you to be an active participant in what he's doing in this church. It's your church. It's his church, but it's your church. We want you to be active in his mission by being part of a serve team. And right now, we have a place for you to be able to experience the immense joy and personal growth that comes from serving the Lord. I mean, it is a joy to serve the Lord. And so the last 4 weeks, we've been doing this all-in series. We don't want it to be just be a slogan for a sermon series. We want it to be a way of life at Vertical Church. You got to get that. This is not a cute little slogan. We want it to be a way of life. We want you all in. And being all in is about being committed to doing the best you can with what you've got. The best you can with what you've got. So you should have received one of these chips. It's actually a commitment card. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. But if this is your home church, this is the place where you worship, here's what I'm calling you to do. We've been at this for like 4 weeks. I'm calling you to commitment. I want you to like cash your chips in today. So you have this commitment card, and it says, today I'm committing to make Sunday morning worship a priority, attend a small group faithfully, and serve in a Sunday morning ministry. And if you want to do that, all three areas, Sunday, serve, and small groups, we want you to write your name down. We want you to date it. Might not be today. Maybe some of you are like, man, I'm not sure if I want to make that commitment right now. We don't want you to make a commitment just so we can say you made a commitment. Like, we want you to really think about what you're committing to. But if today's the day, we'd love for you to do it. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you, saying, hey, man, come on, let's go. We want you in. You date it. You can put some areas of service that you want, that you're thinking like, hey, I might want to help out with Vertical Kids. I want to help make disciples of the next generation. Or I want to help with the hospitality, because now I get why hospitality is so important to making disciples. Like, if that's you this morning, write your name, write your date, write the serve team you want to be a part of. And then take your chip and go cash it in at the table. Got a poker table out there. Got pool tables too. I did a whole sermon series on Romans 14. If you're like weird about that, you know, might be good for you to listen to. But go cash it in. When you cash in your chips, you get something. Get an all-in t-shirt. We'd love for you to wear the t-shirt on Sunday if you're a part of the serve team. Because we want to remind each other that, like, we are all in on this mission to make disciples. Like, we have one crack at this life. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you have one crack at this life. You got like 80 years at best. And eternity lasts a really long time. So we want you to go all in. Let's pray together.